All right. Welcome, everybody, to our live broadcast with Ecclesia Hattiesburg. If you have never been here with us before, know that we are excited to have you with us. I was actually supposed to do this through Zoom again, and it worked all week. All week Zoom worked. And then for the last hour, I've been trying to make it work, and it hasn't been working. So just doing straight Facebook Live, although afterwards, and we'll put the link down in the comments after this, we will have a chance to get together as, you know, a part of the church family. If you are part of things and you want to be there, then we'll get together and we'll chat in a Zoom meeting after this. So the link to that will be in the Facebook pages. And hopefully y'all can join us for that if you want to. I'm just realizing it looks like I have an awesome hat on, doesn't it? maybe y'all move that a little bit. Zoom is a four-letter word for a reason. I will just put it that way. And the webinar thing, I was supposed to be able to show the scriptures on the screen and do all kinds of cool stuff, and I can't do any of it. So, sorry. You're stuck with me just going straight Facebook Live. If you're watching this and you want other people to know about it, be sure to share it, like it, comment on it, do watch parties, do all that kind of fun stuff. We, of course, are typically meet in person at 5 o'clock on Sunday nights at Parkway Heights Methodist Church. We use their space on Sunday nights, share space with them. Don't have our own building, don't plan on having our own building. And most of what we do at Ecclesia is work out in the community. So on the one hand, we're really set up to do this kind of thing, because we don't have brick and mortar to kind of worry about in a time when we're not allowed to meet there anyways. But, you know, we are a very involved group. We're out there in the community doing things and working. And so this is odd, and I miss you guys and wish we could see each other in person. And hopefully that'll happen again real soon. So we are grateful to have you guys with us right now. Wanted to remind you or let you know that we do have, of course, now I'm having other difficulties. There we go. I wanted to remind you that it is Palm Sunday, but we're not really doing the Palm Sunday text tonight. I did record a little something earlier in regards to that you can find on our Facebook page. It's posted on there already, to talk just for a minute about it. But we are doing this series about being in the desert, because this feels like a, honestly, it just feels like a desert time for us as a people in this kind of weird new world that we're in for the time being. And so we're going to continue going through that. And you remember that we've talked about a few different things in the past 3 weeks, and we'll wrap it up this week. And we talked about the idea of why the desert is important. We talked about God saving people to the desert, and how God, in order to reform and remake a people whose only identity for generations had been slavery, life as normal defined them. And so why it was important for God to save them, not just into the promised land directly, but to have this time in the desert, this time where world as we know it is taken away, and so that God can begin to reform you into the kind of people that we were made to, that they were made to be. And I think this really can serve as a desert time for us. And that's why we're going through this series, is because it seems like this is a time that we can either kind of fight against all that we're being subject to, all the things we're not getting to do, or we can make it a time where we lean into the idea that maybe God is trying to do some new things in us, or God can use this time. We talked about the importance of desert. We talked about our tendencies in the desert, the mistakes we tend to make, where we forget what, all the good things that have happened before, forget how God has delivered and how quickly, you know, the Israelites forgot the parting of the seas and all the things that went on. The idea that we tend to believe false narratives that scapegoat others and make us the victim and pass blame. You remember the Israelites in the text are talking about how, you know, God has just taken them to the desert in order to kill them, which is, of course, is kind of absurd. But when you're in these moments in desert, you believe stories like this, right? And then the idea that we'll sometimes wax poetic and think about our past lives in a way that's not really accurate. So Part of what really interests me about the newly freed slaves is the way they get into this first part of the desert. They're unsure, they're scared, and then all of a sudden, they're talking about how great it was back where they were from. You know, the pots were full of meat, and there was all the bread you could eat. And so they kind of wax poetic about their slavery, and they're more in love with the demons they're familiar with than the salvation they need, I think is the phrase we used that week. And then last week, we started on the two different ways that we feel like God tends to, two of the tools that God tends to use in the desert to reform God's people. And the first one we talked about was manna. Manna was God's gracious response to an angry people, right? They're complaining, they're bitter. After everything God has done, it would make sense if God kind of struck out against them or something, and judged them. Instead, God is gracious to them and gives them their daily bread. God takes them into the desert and teaches them that they are dependent, but just not in the way that they have been dependent for generations to their slave owners and to those that abuse them and take advantage of them. It reminds them that God is the author of good things. It teaches them that they are, in fact, dependent, but they are dependent on a good and gracious and generous God. They are dependent in a way that does not lead to slavery. And then we talked about the idea that God has given us what we need, that we live in a world of abundance. We have enough for everyone's need, not enough for everyone's greed. And this manna was provided every morning, but you couldn't take more than you needed. Otherwise, it stunk up your tent. And God is trying to form this humility and this graciousness in his people who are not trying to get ahead from one another, but trust that there's enough for all of us and I don't have to go and grab all I can grab. And of course, it wasn't hard for us to think about in this time, the idea of hoarding and how that impulse takes us over, right? Just try and find toilet paper or, you know, disinfectant wipes in the store right now. And people are taking way more than they need. And maybe you've done it. I certainly would have been tempted if there's any left on the shelf. And so you know, this idea of moving from a sense of scarcity and towards the idea of abundance and how that changes the way we approach the world, right? So that was the idea of manna last week. And this week we're going to talk about Sabbath. And a Sabbath is a word that most of us are familiar with. It feels a little outdated. I don't know that we really practice it much. In fact, I'd kind of like you to be thinking about how exactly you would define Sabbath, right? How would you define the idea that God has called us to honor the Sabbath, to practice the Sabbath? What does that mean to you? I mean, you can even take out a pencil and write it down or just think about it right now, because as I was studying for this week and thinking about it, I came across just a whole nother way of considering that idea. And it really was a new idea to me this week. And so you might find yourself in the same position, and I hope maybe you can find yourself looking at things in a different way, because it was very helpful to me. So let's just look at the text again. And again, if I could get the four-letter word Zoom to work, I would show you the text on the screen. If you got your Bibles, turn to page whatever it is in your Bible. If I named the right page for your Bible, that would be impressive. But we're in Exodus chapter 16. I'm going to read verses 4 to 5 and then skip to 22 through 30 in order to talk about this idea of Sabbath. And hang with me, because I do think that this will be a new way of looking at it for you as it was for me. Exodus 16 verses 4 through 5 says this: "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'I am going to rain bread from heaven on you, and each day the people shall go out and gather enough for that day. In that way I will test them, whether they will follow my instructions or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather on the other days.'" Skip down to verse 22 for the sake of our conversation. "On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much food, two omers apiece. When the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, 'This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil, and all that is left over put aside to be kept till morning.'" Verse 24, "So they put it aside until morning as Moses commanded them, and it did not become foul. Normally, if they gathered more than they needed for one day, it would rot in the tent. But for the Sabbath, they gathered twice as much the day before, and it didn't become foul. And there were no worms in it." Verse 25, "Moses said, 'Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none.' 27, on the Sabbath, on the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, and they found none. The Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and instructions? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. The Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you food for 2 days. Each of you stay where you are. Do not leave your place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. So this is the introduction of Sabbath for the people of God. And this manna last week, Sabbath this week, this is part of the way that God is reforming a people, again, who have only known slavery. They've only known oppression. They've only known that. And God uses manna and then Sabbath. Sabbath is there for the former slaves to be formed into this new kind of people. It's a very important thing, according to God, for them to experience and for them to practice. Remember, God again is trying to completely reform people who have only known slavery, right? And Sabbath is one of those tools. And so I want for a second to put yourself in their shoes and imagine how stark it must have been for those who had, let's say someone was my age, 45, and they had only known slavery. They were born into slavery. They were born to slaves. They were born to act as slaves. That's all they've ever known is slavery their entire life. Imagine how stark it must have been for an entire nation of people that were like that to then be told that one of every 7 days is for rest. Just rest, not work. The entirety of their existence has hinged on productivity, right? On what they made, on the work that they do. In fact, as a slave to the Egyptians, like by definition, they literally had zero value apart from what they produced. That is what they existed for. That is all they were. They were producers of something. And then God takes this group of people who were only there for production's sake and tells them and gives them this gift and tells them, on this day, don't do anything. Don't do anything. Don't produce anything, don't accomplish anything of significance, don't work, right? God says, and this is a gift to mankind, and it is a gift for mankind, right? God establishes they are more than the work that they do. They are more than what they produce. Their value doesn't cease to exist when they stop producing something. This had to be the greatest and weirdest thing for them to process, right? Considering all they had ever known. I can't imagine how weird it would be for them because it's strange for me. I struggle with it. And the only slavery I experience is the slavery I choose, you know, which maybe by definition isn't slavery, but almost, so these last couple of weeks, right, they've been this weird combination of novel and new. They've been rewarding in a lot of ways. They've been good in a lot of ways, but they've also been very, very hard. And maybe the hardest part, apart from just, you know, the daily having kids in the house all day and trying to figure that out, probably the hardest part in the last couple of weeks is my total lack of productivity, right? Now, I don't claim to be the most productive person in the world. I'm not one of those people that's driven to wake up at 5 a.m. and take on the world each day. And, you know, I'm just not one of those people. And I don't resonate with those folks. I mean, I'm sure they've got great YouTube channels and I'm sure you're very motivated by them. I mostly just watch their exercise videos and you know, on some level don't like them because I feel bad about myself. I'm not that person, right? I'm not that. I get everything done every minute of the day. I use it all. And yet, even though I'm not wired like that, I'm realizing the last couple of weeks how much of my identity depends on what I produce, on the work I put out, right? Now, some of you are stuck right now at your houses and you're stuck maybe by yourself, right? Or you have a roommate, maybe you're close or not close to them. Maybe you live by yourself and you don't have any kids and you don't have any homeschool. And the truth is it's got its own set of issues, right? You may be struggling with feeling isolated. You may feel disconnected from people. You may feel lonely. And all that, I imagine, is very hard in its own way. But you have this opportunity also to be very productive, right? And I'm seeing a lot of posts about people reading long books Oh, long, glorious books, being able to read, right? Getting ahead at work, learning this new skill you want to learn, all those things. And I'll be honest, from my side of the fence, that sounds amazing because I'm getting nothing done. Now, I'm not struggling with loneliness. I don't feel isolated. I've got a kid attached to me at all times. I feel very close to my family, and that's been a real benefit of this time. So I've got a different set of struggles than you may have if you're by yourself, or you don't have a family to take care of. But if I read like 10 pages in uninterrupted today, it would be monumental, right? And I'm loving how close I feel to my family. I'm loving how relationally connected I am. I'm grateful for that. And I know that's not something everyone has. But I am utterly unproductive. I mean, it is crazy hard to get anything done right now. Luckily, I have two jobs that are very gracious and understanding of my dilemma and where I'm at. And so I'm not in danger of losing my job because I can't get as much done as I normally would. But beyond, whether or not my jobs are okay with it, it's a major identity issue for me. Like, I'm realizing that if I'm honest, I'm a bit of a slave to what I produce. I tend to feel as good about myself as I feel like the last sermon went, or as well as the project at the foundation during the week my job is going, whatever project we're working on, or whatever I've accomplished. I essentially define myself by what I produce, by my labor. And that's completely my choice. I'm not a slave in the way that the Israelites were a slave, but I find myself getting into that same kind of slavery mentality of I am what I produce. I'm having a hard time adjusting to that in the last couple of weeks. And this is nothing compared to what the Israelites must have been going through. I can't imagine how hard it must have been to go into the desert having so many question marks and then as a former slave to adjust to what it meant, right? Because God takes these slaves to the desert, and they can't produce anything. What are they supposed to produce in the desert, right? Builders with nothing to build on any day. And then even when they have nothing to do day to day as far as what they have been doing, there's still one day set aside where they're not even supposed to gather up the bread that's just laying on the ground outside their tent, right? Bakers with no food to make, it's just showing up every morning. Carpenters, masons, servants, wet nurses, you name it, nothing to produce. And that's what their identity was for so long. There's nothing for them to do. There's no way to measure their output and their worth, right? Now they're just there. The Israelites were just there. Just there having to find inherent value in who they are instead of what they produce. Their value is solely based on the work they put out. And now God is giving them the gift to realize and remember their inherent value, no matter what they produce. They're just there with each other, day after day, just there with their God, day after day, just there being cared for and provided for and loved. I mean, as hard as it was, the more you think about it, it kind of sounds like heaven, doesn't it? And I think that's because it kind of is. I think that's what it's meant to be. It's meant to give us a glimpse of what we are really here for, right? I think in Sabbath we find a foretaste of what it's all supposed to end up like. So let's get back to that idea. When you think of Sabbath, what do you think of, right? And I asked myself this question this week, and I realized that I was basically taught that Sabbath was the thing that we had that enabled us to do better work, right? It enabled us to work again or to work more prolifically, right? We were there to labor, and no human can labor indefinitely. So we need a day of rest. We have this day of rest where we can take a deep breath, rest our legs, and get ready to go again, right? I mean, is that how you thought about it as well? Oh, wait, we can do a little thumbs up or something like that. If that's kind of how you think about it or how you were taught, that's really how we talked about it, right? Sabbath was just there to basically make me better at working again. And the problem, as I was thinking about it this week, the problem with that scenario is that I'm still chiefly defined by what I produce. And yes, I get the day of rest, which is great. That's better than no day of rest. But I'm still chiefly defined by what I produce, which means at my core, I'm still a slave. My value is still defined by those things. And essentially, Sabbath is then just a way of making us more effective slaves. And I read a little bit and I began to think about that this week. And I thought, well, but what if the Sabbath is not intended to be a tool to make me more productive later on? What if Sabbath is not a means to an end at all? What if Sabbath is the ends? What if Sabbath is what we're all moving towards? It's the goal. Think about it this way. In Jesus' very first sermon, he reads out of the scroll of Isaiah, and he comes to a part where he proclaims, quote, the year of the Lord's favor. And then he sits down and he says, this has been fulfilled today in your hearing. And this is a reference to Leviticus 25, to a thing called the year of Jubilee. And I encourage you to read through Leviticus 25. A lot of Leviticus is hard to read. Leviticus 25 is really interesting. And basically, there's all these rules set up that are based on kind of the number seven and these Sabbath kind of days and years. So you have every seventh day of the Sabbath, but then you have every seventh year, you leave the fields and let them recover instead of planting. So you store up enough in the previous 6 years. And then after seven of those Sabbath years, seven times seven, 49, in that 50th year is what they call the year of Jubilee. And all kinds of things happen in that year of Jubilee, but people's original land is returned to them. People who have sold themselves into slavery are freed. People, basically, it is a way of making all debts forgiven. Whatever hierarchy or oppression has developed in the last is wiped out. It's this great godlike etch-a-sketch of the whole thing, of the whole system, right? No one falls permanently behind. No one jumps permanently ahead. The last and the first, those ideas just fall apart. It's the Sabbath of Sabbaths. And Jesus says in his very first sermon, I've come to do that. This has been fulfilled in my reading of it. The year of the Lord's favor. Jesus calls himself the Lord of the Sabbath, right? Jesus and his teachings reminds us that the Sabbath is for mankind. It's not mankind for the Sabbath, right? In other words, Sabbath is not just a little thing we get once a week in order to make us better slaves to the work that we do and that which we produce. No, Sabbath is the point. Sabbath is the goal. It's where we're supposed to be heading. It's not there to make us better slaves to what the world has told us gives us value and meaning. It's the last day, not the first, right? It's not how you start your work. It's how it ends. It's the someday reality that we try to presently practice. It's what we're here for. It's what we're actually here for. The best summation I read of this was a guy named Richard Beck, and I was going to happily put this quote on the screen, but again, Zoom is a four-letter word, it wouldn't work. So just hear this, and maybe I can put it in the comments afterwards. Richard Beck writes this: but in the biblical imagination, Sabbath was social, relational, and communal. Sabbath was being with others, the cessation of work to create space for community and fellowship. Sabbath was not created to, quote, recharge our batteries, but to create space where we could abide with each other. Sabbath, in short, is the kingdom of heaven on earth. Love and community, resting into each other. Sabbath isn't a self-help recommendation for busy people. Sabbath is intimacy and relationship. Sabbath is not a tool to sustain more work, but the goal and an end of life itself. Again, Sabbath is not a tool to sustain more work, but the goal and end of life itself. I just never thought about Sabbath that way. And are you kind of sensing the truth of that in the midst of this desert that we find ourselves in right now? I mean, for months now, what I've been thinking and feeling this whole time, I've been thinking, oh, I need a break from work. I need some time away from work. And the reason why I needed time away from work was to rest. And the reason why I needed to rest is so I could be better at work. I need a break from work so I can be a better worker. Right? Sabbath was a tool to make me a better slave to the idea that I am what I produce. It's like, you know, we will go out and we'll work 100 hours a week, quote, for our families that we are not able to be with because of the work we are doing for them, right? When often we already have all that we need and our families just want our presence, just want that intimacy, just want that relationship. They want us to Sabbath with them, but we work more, right? And jobs are not bad. It is my responsibility to put food in my kids' mouths. It's my responsibility to make sure they have a roof over their head. It is my responsibility to take care of my family. But Sabbath teaches us that our value is not in that work. That is not where we find our value. Our value is inherent. God loves us as we are. And God's desire for us is not to work ourselves to death. God's desire for us is not slavery. God's desire for us is communion and community and relationship. It is rest in and with each other. The point is rest. Rest in the knowledge that I am loved without condition. Rest in the truth that I have inherent and unending value to God, regardless of my productivity. To rest in the goodness of my relationships and the world around me. To be the first fruit of a kingdom that is, yes, here, but also is still to come. That's what Sabbath is for. And Sabbath is the tool that God uses to form God's people in the desert. People who only knew their worth by what they produced. Slaves that God is setting free. And he doesn't set them free by letting them become slave owners. He doesn't set them free by just allowing them to work only for themselves and not for someone else. He sets them free by letting them rest and remember what they are really here for. That's what the desert is for. And the desert is not easy, right? The desert makes us question everything. It disorients us. It makes us long for the old days that we're waxing poetic about, no matter how bad they might have been. It can make us doubt God and each other and believe all manner of bad stories and terrible lies. But at the end of the day, the desert is also a gift. An opportunity to remember by whose hand we are sustained, to remember that our God is the author of all good things, and our God is generous, and our God is good, and so should we be if we are following that God. To rest in the goodness and in God's love that remains even when we can't produce anything or prove our value to someone else. To rest in the goodness of the world and in the goodness of each other. So let's rethink this idea of Sabbath, right? We are a church that gets out and does it. We are a church that goes out and works, right? We believe in sweat equity. We pour into things, and that's great. But let us not become a slave to any of the efforts. May we also be a place of rest where we remember the truth that we are loved and have inherent value no matter what we produce. Let's not fight the Sabbath. It is why we are here, and it is here for us. All right. Can I get an amen? Oh, I never really care. I wouldn't get an amen on Sunday nights anyway. So, all right, so here's what we're going to do. If you've been joining us for the first time, I hope you get to see us in person sometime and you come and be a part of Ecclesia. If you don't have a community that you're already connected to, know that you are welcome and we're better off with you as a part of things. But what we're going to do now, for those of you that are part of Ecclesia and want to, we are going to start the little Zoom thing where we can all jump on there and hopefully have a chance to see each other, talk to each other, share prayer concerns, and just kind of say hello. So that link is in there. If you want to jump in on that, we'll be heading there shortly. And thank you so much for being a part of this. We're going to, of course, next week is Easter Sunday, so we'll be focusing on that. And then we will pick back up on the Lord's Prayer eventually, which was going to be a little bit of a long series and now has been forever long. So thanks for joining us. And if you need anything, please let us know. And peace be with you.